Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue in this last section of Galatians called Spirit, Not Flesh. The story is told of an aspiring artist. He was commissioned to build a great sculpture for a famous museum. And he believed once he got that commission that his ship had come in, he had finally been recognized, and he began working on this masterpiece that he had long dreamed of making. He was so excited about it. As he began working on it, and the years passed by, it took a lot of time to make this sculpture, he finally had finished it, and he sat back and he looked at it, and it was like, wow, this is wonderful. One problem. He hadn't considered how he was going to get it out of his studio. It wouldn't fit through the doors. It wouldn't fit through the windows. It was not feasible to take out walls and things like that. And so this wonderful masterpiece that he made was forever captive to the room in which it was created. That is the fate of all human religion. It is earthbound. Its fate is brought right here, and it cannot leave the room in which it was created. It certainly can't get an individual to heaven. And that's something that the Apostle Paul has been stressing and addressing. As he deals with the error that this church has been exposed to, the churches of Galatia, he's dealing specifically with those that are trying to introduce circumcision as an act of the law that's necessary for salvation. The majority of the church knew that this was wrong, and yet, like the Hebrew Roots movement today, they found themselves wanting to incorporate a little bit of the Jewishness into their Christianity, believing that that would make them closer to God. This next section of Galatians has some powerful points for us to get tonight. So let's begin in verse 6. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." The first thing we want to look at tonight is liberation. Liberation. We have to remember that today circumcision is performed for medical or cultural reasons. In Bible days, it was specifically for spiritual reasons. Paul couldn't have said it more clearly. He says, spiritually speaking, it doesn't matter the tiniest bit if you have been circumcised or you're uncircumcised. What does matter is faith which worketh by love. That's what matters. This speaks of our salvation, our true liberation from this bondage. Keep your marker here in Galatians. Let's go to the book of 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to think this through kind of in a logical pattern tonight. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, a familiar declaration is made, a verse of scripture that probably a lot of us have memorized. 1 John 4, 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Do you realize, Christians, that none of us woke up one day and just kind of like a light bulb came on, was like, oh, I think I want to love God today. I think I want to know Him. As if we had initiated something? That never happens. The Bible tells us that God is the one who loved us first. God initiated seeking us. He initiated the desire for us. In fact, the Bible tells us that before the foundation of this world, Christ was already headed to Calvary. What do we know about that? Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When did God give His only begotten Son? Back before the foundation of the world. We were sought for, we were loved before we even came onto the planet. That is an amazing thing to think about. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And the Bible tells us here, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." So the Bible tells us that we were loved even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And that's something. Christ didn't wait for you and I to get things right, to get our lives fixed up. He loved us while we were sinners. When? Before the foundation of the world. I've said all the time that Calvary, that was not plan B. Calvary was the plan. When God created the heavens and the earth, when God created Adam and Eve, when God told them, do not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that, God already knew they were going to. It didn't surprise him one bit. And before God had even made them, Christ was coming. So we are saved by a God who loves the lost sinner. Then Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith because of His love. Now go back to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 5. And it says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Before salvation, we were loved, but that love was not in us. We were loved by Christ, headed to Calvary's cross, and then the evidence of it as He bled and as He died there for our sins while we were yet sinners. We accepted Him by grace through faith. And then the Bible tells us that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God puts that agape love within us. It makes a difference. Go back to Galatians 5 and verse 6. Here's the difference that it makes. The last phrase of Galatians 5 and verse 6, but faith which worketh by love. How do you know that you've got saving faith? Saving faith works. Saving faith is operative. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that we read a moment ago, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 of that passage says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We are saved to do good works. We are saved so that the love of God that has been put in our hearts becomes operative. It becomes a saving faith that works. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Our liberation from sin and from bondage comes from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it has genuinely changed us, the evidence is going to be there in our life. Tonight, can we see the evidence of liberation in our lives? The second thing here in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Jump to verse 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The second thing we look at, first thing was liberty, second thing we look at is leaven. In a congregation our size, how many people does it take spreading error for the church to be affected? How many people does it take? It takes one. Out of a church our size, that only comes out to about 0.5%. You say, well, that's not much. How can 0.5% make a difference? Well, those of you that bake, how much leaven does it take to leaven the lump? Doesn't take a whole lot, does it? Just that little bit of a pinch is all that it takes. Paul doesn't pull any punches about those individuals that have spread the leaven of false doctrine in that church. He says, I would that they were even cut off. Vincent's Word Study says of that phrase, these people are disturbing you by insisting on circumcision. I would that they would make thorough work of it in their own case. And instead of merely amputating the foreskin, that they would castrate themselves, as heathen priests do. Perhaps that would be even a more powerful help to salvation. Oh, now that's rather blunt, wouldn't you say? But that's exactly what that phrase that Paul says, I would that they would be cut off. He says, I would that they would be spiritually castrated. We go, oh my. Oh, I'd be too embarrassed to say something like that. Why, that would be offensive if you went out and said, you know, you guys ought to be spiritually castrated. Huh. You know what has happened, Christians, quite honestly? You know what has happened in the 21st century? We have become a bunch of pansies. We are so scared to death to speak the truth and to be very blunt about it. Paul wasn't. Go back, if you will, let's remind ourselves of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Back in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, condemned to an eternal hell. You see, messing with the gospel is serious business. Messing with the liberty and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that's serious business. And when somebody is doing that, Paul's not mealy-mouthed. I mean, he is blunt. He is bold. He says it like it should be said. He says, this is what ought to happen. Why are we so scared to be so blunt today? Oh, that would offend people. Do you remember the disciples going to Jesus and saying, Master, do you not know that the people were offended? What was Jesus' response? Oh, I better go back and apologize to them. Let me backpedal a little bit. Let me say it in a softer way. No. Jesus said, leave them alone. Let the dead bury the dead. Ooh. That's not messing around. You know, we can't beat around the bush. You know what I have found? You beat around the bush with people, most people are dense. They really are. I mean, you go beating around the bush and you can do that all day and being super, super nicey-nicey, they will never get it. Just go straight on. Don't beat around the bush. I'm not saying set out to be overtly offensive. There is a reason why Paul spoke so strongly. It is because these are individuals that are leading people to an eternity in hell. I would have no problem being so blunt with an individual that stands in a pulpit in this town and preaches a gospel message or a message that they claim is the gospel but is taking people to hell. I would have no problem being blunt with them people. But I wouldn't be that blunt with somebody that sat under that kind of lies and teaching. I would be a little bit more gentle with that because they're not the ones doing the teaching. They're the ones that have been deceived. They have been led astray. But those individuals that are leading people astray, the Bible says, let them be accursed. And it leaves it at that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We remember that the church of Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems in it. And the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with it in this chapter, in fact, it starts out with fornication that is among them that's not even so named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We are told that the Jewish people, before Passover takes place, that they will go through their entire houses. We would call it spring cleaning. But they do a better job than we would do spring cleaning. They are looking for any little morsel of leaven. And they will go through their entire house. They go through their cupboards. They go through everything trying to clean out the leaven. Christians, how good are we at getting the leaven out of our lives? What preachers, what authors are you allowing into your life who are teaching you things that are false? You say, oh, I know what's false and what's not, and the leaven that's there, I know when it's leaven, so I just avoid it. Let me tell you something. In that individual who is preaching and they've got leaven in their preaching, the leaven is already leavened the whole lump, and you're just not realizing it. You know, we think, oh, we can compartmentalize their teachings and everything else. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What he said is true. You say, oh, well, I just listen to the good stuff and I reject the bad stuff. That leaven has spread into everything. What about the music that we listen to? I mean, not just the things that we read and the preachers that we listen to. What about the music that we listen to? I have said repeatedly different times that some of the Southern gospel music that's out there, I ain't even going to talk about the other stuff. Some of the Southern gospel music that's out there, so much of it teaches a wrong eschatology, and it teaches baptismal regeneration. You say, oh, but that was really a good song. I know, I don't believe that, but it was really a good song because all the other lyrics. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You've got to be careful with that stuff. Because the moment that it starts trickling into your heart and into your mind, it's going to start leavening you. What sins are we harboring? We will say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just a small thing. Have you ever stopped to think that if it was just a small thing, Jesus wouldn't have had to have been crucified on the cross for it? But because it's not a small thing, Jesus took those sins to Calvary. So where do we get off saying that any of our sin is just a small one? You know, oh, I didn't tell a lie. It was just a fiblet. It was just an exaggeration. Hyperbole. You know, that's an English tactic that's used. So I was just practicing my English. I was using hyperbole. Isn't it a lie? I mean, a lie is a lie. It's not a white lie. It's not a fiblet. It's not exaggeration, hyperbole. It's a lie. You go fishing. You say, I caught a fish this big. We ought to be able to take a tape measure and put that between your hands. And then we ought to be able to go to your fish and go, you're right on the money. Not, oh, I caught a fish this big. And we find out you caught a guppy. I mean, come on. As believers in Christ, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. The third thing we look at tonight is logic. Paul's going to now give a logical argument. He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. What's he talking about there? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul gives a description of what preaching the cross of Christ is like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, the death of the cross was associated with the idea of all that is shameful and dishonorable. To speak of salvation only by the sufferings and the death of a crucified man was fitted to excite in their bosoms only unmingled scorn. If what Paul was preaching wasn't foolishness, Paul wouldn't be ridiculed. He wouldn't be persecuted. And Paul says, hey, he said, if what I'm preaching isn't the truth, then why am I still being persecuted? Why am I still being scorned? Why am I being laughed at? Why am I going through the trials and the troubles? But because of the fact that he is preaching the cross of Christ, he is preaching the resurrected Savior, Paul is still experiencing persecution. It's a good logical answer to give to these people. The first section of Galatians, again, we looked at authority, not opinion. Paul comes with authority. He comes with apostolic authority. He comes with the authority of a message that is the message of salvation. Paul turns the tables on them. Everyone knew that the persecution he was going through, they knew of his jail times and things like that. If this isn't the gospel message, logically Paul says, then why am I still getting persecuted? Let's look at the next thing. Chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians. The first part of verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So let's talk about liberty. Here's a church that's gotten hoodwinked with legalism. You know, oftentimes Christians are viewed as bound up, hung up, and stuck up. And that's kind of a description that a lot of Christianity gets. However, when the pendulum swings the other way, liberty often turns into license. I really love how Spurgeon warns in this area. He says, "Remember that liberty from sin is not liberty to sin." Liberty from sin is not liberty to sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This church of Corinth has decided to immerse itself in all this legalistic law. And they've tried to impose these things on everybody else. And what they have done is they have quenched the joyous freedom and liberty that a Christian has. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul warns, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." When we as believers in Christ acknowledge the liberty that God has given us, we recognize that it is not a license to sin. But that liberty that we have is to be exercised cautiously. You know, just like a river. You've got a river that flows, and I mean, it's a powerful flowing river, but that river flows between banks. Those banks are the boundaries that keeps that river in. So long as the river stays within those banks, it flows and it accomplishes its purpose. But when it flows out of those banks, it does damage. Do we not recognize that the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have boundaries? We have got to stay within those boundaries. It's when the liberty crests the banks, comes across, that we damage other people. A.T. Pearson wrote this. He said, "True freedom is found only in obedience to proper restraint. It is not control, but the right kind of control, and a cheerful obedience which makes the free man." The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is not supposed to be for self-serving purposes. Now, that takes us to our final point tonight in Galatians chapter 13. And it's going to take just a little bit to build this final point, and it's an important point. As the Apostle Paul is dealing with this church and he's showing them these different things, in verse 13, the last part, he says, "But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Our final section that we look at is one word, the word love. Two expressions of Christian love are given, as well as a warning. Let's start out with the warning. The warning is bickering believers. Bickering believers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Bickering believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says to the church of Corinth, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Go over to chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Go to chapter 12 and verse 20. And Paul says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. When a believer is legalistic, they are going to find fault with everybody else and feel that it is their God-given duty to correct the world. Do you know people that are like that? Nitpickers devour their brothers and sisters in Christ a nibble at a time. They devour their brothers and sisters in Christ a nibble at a time, and that is absolutely wrong. When you look at these churches of Galatia, they are systematically devouring each other, and they don't even realize it. If everybody jumped on the circumcision bandwagon, then the next thing they'd go after is head coverings. And once they got everybody on board there, then it'd be Sabbaths. Then it'd be tassels and fringes. It would be feast days and new moons and all that kind of stuff. Somebody may be quick to justify their nitpicking by saying, well, if I was doing something wrong, I would want somebody to tell me. If you think that way, you're lying to yourself. You really are. I don't think there's a one of us in here that would want to be nitpicked to death. Not a one of us. We wouldn't want it done publicly. We wouldn't want it done constantly. At what point would we get royally fed up with the individual that is constantly nitpicking at us, sticking their nose into every aspect of our business and tearing us apart? Bickering believers. You say, well, but if a believer's in sin, shouldn't we do something? Well, sure we should. First of all, we need to be praying. We need to be talking to the Lord. We need to be examining our own heart and life to see what's wrong in us. We need to be praying that if God wants us to talk to that individual, that He'd provide the opportunity. There have been times in my life where you see something, boy, I want to jump on that. And it's like the Lord just slaps His hand across my mouth. You ever felt that before? You ever felt the Lord put His hand across your mouth? And you can't get it to come out for nothing? And you find yourself fighting Him? And you can just picture the Lord just, come on, you know, whoa! And you're just wanting to say it so bad! And you walk away from it. And you say, okay, maybe I should pray a little bit more. Next time, oh, I'm going to say something. It is amazing that when we let the Lord put His hand across our mouth and we just get busy praying, it's amazing how God will take care of things. How God will reveal things to an individual. Absolutely amazing. The appetite of a bickering believer, it's never satisfied. Now what's the opposite of this? What is it that we're supposed to do? Galatians 5:14 tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. Love our neighbor as ourself. That's great. God says through Paul, you all want to get hung up on the law, but you're not hung up on the weight of your portions of the law. The law properly fulfilled is when you can love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't result in bickering and backbiting. We have a passage like this, and one of the dumbest things that we will say is, well, I don't know how to love my neighbor. That's dumb to say that. Yes, we do. Go to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If I was to come up to you tonight and you're going through something, or just to give you an idea or a circumstance, I would say, if this was happening to you, what would you want others to do for you? Oh, well, I would want this, and I would want this, and I would want this, and I would want this. We would be able to tell what we would want. So Paul says, go and do it. Jesus says, go and do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have no problem loving ourselves. That is a lie of our culture today. We don't have self-esteem issues. We got too much pride. We got too much of ourselves. We know exactly what we want and how we could be loved. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Well, let's start with who's sitting beside you tonight. Say, hi, neighbor. And as you look around your church tonight, maybe don't shout it out, but to the back row, to the front row, hi, neighbor. And you go home tonight, and you got people living beside you, hi, neighbor. And you go to work tomorrow, and there's coworkers, hi, neighbor. You go to the store shopping, hi, neighbor. Get the point? Our neighbor is whoever God's put in our path and whoever's path we're in. There's your neighbor. And God says, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. The next thing that Paul said in Galatians 5:13 was to serve one another. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Serve one another. I want us to notice what Jesus says about himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word that's used for minister is the word that's translated serve. Jesus Christ came to serve. He came to serve you and me. He came to serve these individuals that were back here in Mark that he was saying it directly to. He came to serve those of the Old Testament days. He came to serve. That was what Jesus came to do. As you look throughout the Scripture and you say, well, how do we serve each other? There's a number of Scriptures. I want to just give you five ways that tonight we can serve one another. The Bible tells us as part of our service to one another that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. We see a brother or sister carrying and shouldering a heavy burden. We don't just sit back and say, wow, they're impressive, aren't they? No, we rush in and we get our shoulder under the burden as well. We support the weak. We support them. Don't tear them down. Every church family is going to have the weaker believers and the stronger believers. The stronger believers, if they are legalistic nitpickers, are going to sit back and go, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. And just ripping them apart all the time. Well, they're not showing strength when they do that. When we support the weak, we get in there with them. And we walk with them. We bear the infirmities of the weak. Another thing the Scripture says is that when we serve, we spend and we be spent for them. In other words, we put ourselves out. We put ourselves out for others. And then 1 John says that we are to love in deed and in truth. We are to love in deed and in truth. Christians, tonight, the leaven has got to come out of our life so that we can love and serve others the way that we should. Do you see any leaven that's developed in your life? Would tonight be the night that you would bring it before God and sweep it out? And then would we ask tonight, where and how could we maybe serve our brothers and sisters in Christ? Before we walk out of this building tonight, how could we serve somebody that's here? You know, sometimes when the final amen is said, it's like partial rapture. And like, phew, it's like, where'd they go? You know, you can't serve each other if you do that. You got to linger a little bit. Oh, I got things to do. I got to get to bed. I haven't had supper. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, go serve yourself. You're not serving anybody else. How can we serve each other? What could we do to be a help, to be a benefit? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus came to serve you. The service that He gave that was the greatest of all was at Calvary's cross, where He took your sins, He took my sins upon Himself. He suffered, He bled, He died. But the end of the story is not the death of Jesus, but the end of the story is the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ lives. And the gospel message is that Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, is God's plan of salvation for your life, for my life, for everybody's life. That is the one thing we never have to say is different for anybody else. It's always the same. Man and woman, boy or girl, doesn't matter. It's the same plan. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, doesn't matter what your educational level is, doesn't matter where you work at, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what you drive, it's the same message. It's the message you must be born again. lost person, tonight, would this be the night of salvation for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity that we have had to be together like this tonight. We thank you, Lord, that as believers in Christ, you have showed us how we are to live with one another. And so tonight, as believers, may we look into our lives to see if there is leaven there that's keeping us from growing and serving as we should. And may this be the night that we would get that removed. We pray also, Lord, especially for that lost soul, that this would be the night of salvation for someone. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.